Philippians chapter 3, and if you'd stand with me as we read God's word together. I'm going to read five verses of Scripture, verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Lord, thank you for the word. We've already prayed for your blessing and anointing. We just ask God, even now, we open our hearts to be receptive to what your spirit has to say through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the last couple of weeks, I have been pressing home the importance of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he passes by an area where trees were present, vines were present, some were being burned in a fire, and he offered up these words to his disciples. He said, "Remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it remain in the vine, no more can you except you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Jesus makes it very clear that everything that we have of eternal value and consequence flows out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. That it is, and I'm using the analogy Jesus uses, the spiritual sap flows from him through us to produce fruit. But only as we stay linked, only as we abide, as the King James Version says, remain in him. It is this remaining in him, this growing relationship with him, that is at the heart of what Paul shares with us in Philippians 3 prior to the section I just read. Last week we looked at this section where Paul evaluates his life. He looks back at what he was BC, before Christ, and he looks at what his life is after Christ. And he says, here's what I've learned. Whatever mattered to me before, I consider a loss so that I can know Jesus Christ. Paul didn't want to just know about Jesus. Paul didn't want to just know the theology of Jesus. Paul wanted to know Christ. In fact, Paul's mission was that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. An ongoing, deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we've been impressing over the last 2 weeks. And so we come to our text, and Paul's teaching here flows out of his discussion prior. He said, man, this is my noble goal. This is my passionate desire. I want to know him. I want the resurrection life flowing through me. And then he says, not that I have already obtained all this. I'm not there yet. Paul had, by this time, been a Christian for probably about 25 years or so. Not that I've arrived yet. I'm still running the race. I'm still racing. I'm still pressing towards the finish line. Now, for Paul, the idea of running a race comes up again and again in his teaching and his preaching. For example, over in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says, I consider my life nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I want to finish the race. At the end of his life, as he's preparing to be killed at the hands of Nero, in a dark dungeon, he pens these words that are so familiar, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. 30 years plus, Paul looks back and he says, I see the finish line. I'm going to make it. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. I'm going to get the crown. Not the laurel crown of the athlete. I'm going to get the noble crown that comes from the master for a job well done through his grace. It was a race that he wanted to finish. So here in Philippians, Paul is still 4 or 5 years away from that passage in Timothy. So here Paul is saying, I'm still running. I'm still running the race. And so I want to draw two applications from this passage for you to take that will hopefully help you in your pursuit of Christ. The first is this, and it's one that I've mentioned before, but I want to develop a little bit more today. And it's this: the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. The fastest man in the world is a Jamaican by the name of Usain Bolt. 100 meters, he can cover that distance in 9.58 seconds, which may not seem much to you, except if I put it in this perspective. If he were to keep that pace up for 1 mile, he would be running a 2-minute, 34-second mile. His average speed in that 100 meters is 23.35 miles an hour. And in the acceleration phase between 60 and 80 meters, he's actually running faster than 27 miles an hour. If you drive along near the college and you don't hit the lights and you're doing 30 miles an hour, Usain Bolt would be keeping up with you. That's fast. That is really fast. Now compare Usain Bolt to Dennis Kometo, or Kometo, a Kenyan who does the marathon, fastest marathon in the world, 2 hours, 2 minutes, and 57 seconds. His pace is considerably slower than Usain Bolt's. He's only running 4:41 a mile. That's about 13 miles an hour. What makes it stunning is he's doing that for 26 miles and 385 yards. He has to run a distance 422 times the distance of Usain Bolt, and he holds that pace for that distance, 4 minute and 41 seconds a mile. There's a difference between a sprinter and a marathoner. A sprinter, it's about getting out of the blocks quick, an explosive start, accelerating and breaking the tape in less than 10 seconds. Most of us may take a little longer, but my guess is it wouldn't take 2 hours and 2 minutes. We could probably do it in under a minute. The distance runner, however, has to persevere, has to endure, has to keep putting one foot in front of the other for 42,200 meters, give or take. Consistency over long haul. When you look at the Christian life, Usain Bolt, Dennis Kometo, which one do you think best fits? How about I help you? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a difference between a sprinter and a marathon runner. There's a difference between a sprinting Christian and a marathon Christian. I've met sprinting Christians. They get saved and whoosh! And then they're done. Hardship comes. The long haul comes. No, they're done. They're done. They're meteorites. Oh, they shine briefly, but you dare not use them for navigation, like a star that keeps on shining. There's a difference between a sprinting Christian and a marathon Christian. See, the sprinting Christians, those that don't realize that we're in a marathon instead of a sprint, happen to fall into what I believe at least three traps. Trap number one is this: when we forget that the race is a marathon instead of a sprint, we'll stop growing too soon. I've met sprinting Christians. Oh, they're hungry when they start. They're excited about Jesus when they start. They have a voracious appetite when they start. More. But then something happens where they think, I'm done. And they become unteachable. I knew a gentleman back in the 80s who said to me, I don't come to church to learn anything new because I already know it all. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You would never have heard Paul say, I already know it all. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing the sufferings. Not that I've got it all yet. Not that I've obtained it all yet. No, I'm going to keep pressing forward. I'm going to keep straining forward. I'm going to keep my eye on the prize. I'm going to keep my eye on the goal, the upward call, that heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says this call, this moving forward means I have to do some things. I have to forget some things. Sometimes we have to forget our triumphs, because we can become so enamored with them that they keep us from moving forward. I've already done my time. Well, I met Jesus 24 years ago. What have you done with him since? Not much, but I met him 24 years ago at an altar. That's great, but are you still progressing in your walk with Christ? For Paul, he was willing to let go of the triumphs. Not that they were to be forgotten, absolutely. Paul is not saying here, well, I'll just forget everything. I'm going to have divine amnesia. What did I do yesterday? I forget. But what he's saying is, I'm not going to be so tied into the past that I can no longer dream of what God wants to do in the future. I'm not going to let my past failures keep me from the present dream and living out what God has for me. I'm not going to let anything back there keep me from everything God wants me to do up there. Some of you need to hear that. Because when you look in the mirror and you look at your life, you go, you know what? I've messed up. I've blown it. I've failed. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, there is still a finish line waiting for you. And not one of you has been disqualified. Amen. Every one of you gets to still run. Straining forward, pressing forward. See, when we forget and we stop growing too soon, we're done. We're done. And I've met Christians like that. They're done. They are unteachable. You try to share something, I pray that we never approach the Christian walk with, I'm done. And if we do, just say, Jesus, take me home now. See, there is a difference between being a sprinting Christian and a marathon Christian. The marathon Christian recognizes, I grow for the rest of my life. A second trap you'll fall into when you forget the race is a marathon is you'll resist his discipline rather than embrace his training. One of the reasons that sprinting Christians often quit is they're excited about all the gimmies that they get from God until they find out that there's some difficult challenges that grow them up. Whoa, no, time out. I want to have an explosive 100 meters and have everybody cheer me. What do you mean I have to hit the wall? Well, that's what you do when you run a marathon. You use up all your carbs and you hit the wall. There's challenges. You don't want to keep running. You get tired. But that's the essence. See, we want a Christian life, at least our culture wants a Christian life, where it's all about the sprint. It's all about the flash bulbs. It's all about the excitement. It's all about breaking the tape. We don't want to hear about this, but God uses challenges to grow you. God uses trials to mature you. God uses difficulties to deepen you. Whoa, I don't want to hear that. But what does the Word of God say? Endure hardship, verse 7 of Hebrews 12. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. You're just sprinters. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Yep, going out for an 18-mile run today, that's a whole lot different than I'm just going to do a 100-meter sprint. My son David, our son David, recently raced a marathon in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. He trained for months for that. When nobody was looking, when nobody was up, he would go out for his training runs. On that day, he ran a 2-hour and 34-minute marathon, which is about 32 minutes, 31 minutes off the world pace. Pretty impressive. He came in second at the Harrisburg Marathon. I can tell you that David didn't get there by wishing. David didn't get there by running 50-yard sprints to get him ready for a 100-meter dash. David put in the miles, not just for a day or a week, but for months to get himself ready. To be a marathon Christian is to embrace the fact that God works in every situation for his glory and your good, in your triumphs and in your tragedies, in your mountaintops and in your valleys. And a marathon runner embraces both. A sprinter only wants the easy part. The marathoner recognizes it's going to require me to endure and persevere. And the only way to endure and persevere is to face a challenge that requires me to do that. See the difference? A third trap is that when we forget the race is a marathon and think it's a sprint, we will settle for our emotions being stirred rather than our lives being transformed. Put simply, we'll choose hype over hope. Hype over wholeness. Now, is there anything wrong with having an emotional response? Certainly not. We're to love God with all of our heart and soul, which certainly includes our emotions. The problem is that sprinters, it's all about the emotion. Sprinters are about fast twitch muscles. Yeah, hype. The problem with being a sprinting Christian is when the hype is gone, you quit. Or when the hype is gone, you go somewhere else to try to find hype again. Marathon runners understand there's going to come a time when I'm not going to feel like running. When I ran my first marathon, when I got to the 15, 16-mile point, I said, this is stupid, and I quit. And I quit. I quit. 1977, September 1977, Labor Day, Rochester Marathon. I said, this is insane. What am I doing to my body? I'm done. And yet I was dumb enough to try it again the next year. I trained differently. See, the first year, I ran it like it was a sprint. I felt good for the first few. Yeah, look at me, man, I'm a moving. The problem is if you don't pace yourself for the long haul, you quit before the race quits. So the second year, I said, I'm going to finish this one. So I trained and trained and trained and trained and trained. And about 18 miles, I hit the wall. And for the next 8 miles or so, everything in me did not feel like running. A sprinter would have quit it. A marathoner said, it isn't about what I feel. It's about finishing. Okay? There's nothing wrong when God moves and we are touched emotionally, but if that's all we're living off of, that's cotton candy, church, and that won't sustain you over the long haul. That won't get you to the finish line. What gets you to the finish line is not feelings, it's faith. Faith in who God is and what God has said. And that's what carries you through those challenging times. Thank God when he gives us a woohoo service. But when I walk out there, it's not always going to be woohoo. It's going to be whoa. And both times, whether woo or whoa, I need to have my faith, not in my feelings, but in the Father God who has promised to get me through to the other side if I trust him. Marathon believers understand that. Marathon believers understand that it's not just about the emotion. It's not just about the buzz. It's not just about the goosebumps. It's not just about the four magical keys to have a great life. It's about God maturing you, developing you, and forming Christ in you, and that God has the authority as sovereign Lord to use whatever he needs to make you look like Jesus, and it's you trusting him as he does that. That's a marathon believer. And that's what God is calling us to be. That's why I say to you, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. So for some of you who have decided, I'm done, can I tell you this? 100 meters, you're just getting started. You've got 44,100 to go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But let me balance this point, because this point is to catch all of you who stopped because you thought it was a sprint. But let me now encourage the other side, because see, Paul's given us the long view. He wants us to understand, until you die, this is going to be life. You're going to live out the Christian life with highs and lows and a lot of in-betweens. Just recognize that that's what the marathon is. But you just keep putting one foot in front of another. But Paul doesn't just say forgetting and pressing. He has something else to say. And the application I see is this. It's not just the finish line that matters. It's also how we run the race. Take a look at Philippians 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think otherwise, that too God will make clear to you. Now, did you catch the word that Paul uses here? All of us who are mature. Contrast that with verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul makes a distinction between perfection and maturity. Okay? Perfection awaits us seeing Jesus. Here's what John tells us in his epistle. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until you breathe your last breath, you are to be pursuing and growing a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and resurrected life. There is no retirement in the kingdom. There is no 100-meter sprint finish line in the kingdom. It is a lifetime of running until you get to the very end and you could say, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. However, having said that, even though perfection is beyond us, maturity is not. Maturity is God's expectation in the now. Maturity is God's expectation in the here. Even though perfection is the expectation in the there. Now, how do I know that? Because look what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16. Let us live up to what we have already attained. His expectation is that as we keep growing, we're supposed to be living at that level and keep growing, and live at that and keep growing. James puts it even more clear when he says this in James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Some of you look at your life and you're the over-conscientious ones and you see all that you don't measure up. See, some of you think, I'm there, I've arrived, so I'm done. Some of you feel like, I'll never get there, so I'm done. Okay? And so because you feel that, you have a tendency, if you're not careful, to rely on external measures to measure yourself. Okay, I did my Bible reading today, I'm good. I did my prayer today, I'm good. I shared my God, I'm good. I gave my tithe, I'm good. Are those sufficient enough markers? If so, the Pharisees should have been the best. Because they studied the word, they prayed so that everyone could see them, and they made sure they tithe on leaves of their plants. What counts is a relationship with Christ. So what does maturity look like then? I'll sum it up with one word, consistency. It's a consistent walk with Christ. It's not a perfect walk with Christ. We have to wait for that. But there's a consistency about it, that there is fruit of the Spirit being developed in your life, that you're becoming more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more good, more kind, more gentle, more faithful, more self-control being exercised. You're allowing Christ's life to flow through you more and more. And there is a consistency from day to day. You don't have this to your life. There's a consistency. You're living out. And when you blow it, there's a consistency in the way you deal with it. You deal with it biblically. You don't get all caught up, oh, woe is me, whip, whip, rake, articles. It's, God, I blew it. What do you want to teach me through my failure? There is a consistency about you that when we talk to you, you're the same here in this place as you are out there. There's a consistency. You are putting one foot in front of the other, mile after mile at a 441 pace, so to speak, because there's a consistency about you. You don't run 11-minute mile first and then a 4-minute mile and then 11:04. There's a consistency to the way you run your life because you are learning to walk and live through the power and presence of the resurrected Christ inside your life, so that when you face an opposite, face difficulty and challenge, it's not wham, wham, wham. And when things are going well, wow, wow, wow. It is, praise God, he's got something he's doing to me through this. And it's not that kind of, you know, churchianity, oh, praise God, it's good, like that fake stuff people put on. There is a genuine reality about it. I can say this is a challenge, but I can't wait to see what God has in store. Because you've walked enough with him to know he is faithful to his promises. You know you can depend on him. You know you can trust him. It doesn't mean that every day is a breeze, but it means every day is a chance to grow closer to the one who saved you by his grace. And that is something that God not only calls us to, he expects it of his church. So wherever you are now, live up to that. But recognize there's more. There's always more, but God's desire is to bring you to that place of maturity where you are complete in him, where it's you're living the crucified life. You're living consistently in such a way that when people bump into you, they see Jesus. So when we bring this whole passage together, we bring these points together, it's simply this. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. But it's not just the finish line that matters. It's also how we run the race. And when we allow Christ to dwell in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Jesus gets seen, and we can anticipate together the crown when we break the tape. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for your word that stirs us, encourages us, challenges us, teaches us, feeds us. We thank you for the race that has been laid out before us, a race that the Savior has already run and won. And the Savior dwells within us. So we choose to look unto Jesus, both the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're thankful for the start that we had in Christ. And if there's someone here, Lord, that has never begun the race, they've never entered the race. They've never been signed up, so to speak, and received Christ, that this day their heart would be open to the gospel. And they would say, I want to run. But they'd recognize they can't even start the race without acknowledging they can't do it without you. That there would be a heart's cry, Lord, be merciful to me. Forgive me of my sins and take up residence within me. Place your life within me, Lord. But Lord, for those of us here who have entered the race and we've been running, some folks here have gotten a little tired. They've gotten a little discouraged. The race wasn't what they expected. They were looking for a sprint and it turned into a marathon and they've been disappointed. Some think they're done. They've stopped growing. Others are overwhelmed thinking, I'll never get to the finish line. Lord, we pray that wherever we find ourselves on this race, that we would find within you all that we need for life and godliness, because it's already been provided by the cross. Your Holy Spirit takes what Jesus did at the cross and applies it in our lives so that we have what we need through you to finish. Truly, your grace is enough. This is amazing grace. So we pray that as we head out to run our race, that we would forget those things which are behind and not let them trap us, but press forward, straining with all that is within us by your Spirit, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, ever learning, ever growing to be more like our Savior. And it's in His name we pray.